Today we're going to be looking at the fall of man and the punishment thereof. Fall of man, sin, and punishment thereof. So this is, I believe, class 7 in the series Truth of Life, which is our confessional study. We're studying the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is my copy of it right here. And it includes the Westminster Confession, larger catechism, shorter catechism, and various other documents produced by the Westminster Assembly. It has tons of scripture proofs on every page, which is excellent. So good for study. Today we're looking at the sixth chapter. So we had an intro class the first day, and then we had chapters 1 through 5, which let's review those chapters one more time. Number 1 was called the first chapter, Westminster Confession. What's the, you don't have to give me the exact
Holy Scripture.
Second one was about what? Who is?
God.
Okay, number 3, on the eternal decree of God. And then 4th, on the creation of God. And then 5th, on the providence of God. These are the logical introductory paragraphs of the confession. And now we're going to look at we're getting to the gospel. We're getting to the gospel right now. So we're looking at the preliminary message that needs to be understood before we understand the gospel. And that's hugely important, right? I mean, if we're going to understand anything, we need to understand the gospel. But so these things must be understood so that we can have a framework for the gospel. So we've got the first 5 chapters that sets us up on who God is, who we are, how we're to know him, love him. And he has a plan. And we talked about creation and providence, how he's working in all things, even in the fall and sin and punishment thereof. So we're going to go ahead and jump into it today. And we'll start with the first section. And you'll note that in the footnotes to each of the sections, it will be heavy on Genesis. A lot of Genesis, a lot of Romans, very fundamental teachings in Reformed theology. So looking at the first one, point there, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer before we jump in, and then we'll read the first few sections. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for loving us, for being our Father, for redeeming us, for adopting us, and sanctifying us. We thank you for the work that Christ has accomplished once and for all, finished that work, and how you are applying it through the work of your Spirit even now to your people. So we pray that this Sunday school class would be another element where you can, or another instrument where you could further us along in devotion to our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would lead us, teach us, we pray, in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. All right, as we get into it, friends, this is huge to know. Number 1, that our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in the eating the forbidden fruit. You see, that's footnoting Genesis and 2 Corinthians. It says, this their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. I'm going to ask my friend Todd Tullio, if you would, to be my reader once again. I pick on you every week and make you the reader. But if you would go to Romans 11:32 and just read that for us. You can read 32 through 33 if you'd like. Thank you. Hey, Adele.
It has Romans 32 on the confession.
Oh, well, you can just read 32. That's fine.
That's fine. 3?
Yeah.
32?
Yeah.
33?
No, 11. Chapter 11.
Yes. 11, 32, and following. Tell me when you get there. And singing of children.
Says, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments how inscrutable his ways.
You said what now? Say that again.
That's what it says, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what it says. You got the right verse.
Yep. You said 32 and 33, correct?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I just got to read. I got to read with my own eyes. This is unbelievable. Say it again.
It says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all."
Huh. Amazing. God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. So there's no one who is disobedient apart from God's consigning that to be so, and there's no one that receives mercy, of course, unless God calls it mercy. And then it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and unscrutable His ways." And then, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, who's been His counselor, who's been given, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. So that's just the first section. It's presenting the original fall of mankind in Adam in the first sentence. And then you see that in their sin, God was pleased, according to His wise and holy counsel, which we talked about in Providence last week. That's Providence. And His decree, of course, chapter 3, to permit, having purpose to order it to His own glory, which is explicitly stated in 11:32 of Romans, right? So that's the first thing we've got to say. So what's the greatest irony in human history? Well, yeah, the cross. I mean, well, it's debatable, but you would say that the fall would be the most ironic thing, right? That it's actually going to be permitted to bring glory to God, certainly. So it's an act of rebellion led by Satan and capitulated by Adam and Eve to bring about God's besmirching God's glory, but ultimately that's going to be an instrument to bring glory to God. So fascinating point there that this proves. How would that encourage you maybe to trust God more? This is ultimately, at the end of the day, trusting God more. Can you trust God more knowing that reality? Why or why not?
He's merciful.
Mm-hmm. Here, He teaches His mercy, right? Everything we have is mercy, right? So, because we're all sinned. We're all sin. And so that, therefore, mercy. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Other thoughts?
Doesn't great. Rely on me.
That's not. It's irrelevant to what I'm able to accomplish, right? It's about God's sovereignty, and He has a plan. He has a wise and holy plan. It's important to me to know that, right? So I know that He has a plan, and even though I don't understand how it all is going to work out, the plan I know is good because God is good. He has a holy, wise counsel. And He's permitted these things, these ugly, nasty things, for the sake of His glory. Ugly, nasty things for the sake of His glory, like the fall, of course. Okay, number two. Let's look at number two. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin. So this is beginning to explain the effects of the fall, which God permitted, according to the Holy Council in the first section. And then it says, goes on to say, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So let's recap that again. It says, by that sin, they, Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of the soul and body. You'll see that the footnote D relates right to Genesis 2:17, which is the covenant of works. We're talking about the covenant of works in here. Covenantal Church, this is our big framework for understanding the whole Bible. And we see the covenant of grace mentioned in 3:15, which says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his foot or his heel," right? That's the situation. And so you see that is the we have two covenants. We have the covenant of works. You're either in the covenant of works, you're in the covenant of grace. Either in Adam or you're in Christ. These are the situations. And so what does being in Adam mean? It means fall from original righteousness and communion with God, dead in sin. It says, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is what it means. And wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. And you can See, numerous favorites there that are footnoted on E. Favorites, I say, in the Reformed theology world. Romans 3:10, no one seeks God, no one goes after him. Jeremiah 17:9, do you remember what that one says?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Who can understand it? Yeah, the heart is desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5, this is prior to the flood of in Noah's day, and it says that all the intentions and the thoughts of men were evil continually. And that's the bottom line. Even a good thought would be good in our from human perspective, be tainted with wickedness and evil, right? Rebellion against God, right? So that's a fascinating point as well, is that this fall takes them from their original righteousness, their standing, their status. That's what that is. They lack communion with God, and they have the dead in sin declaration and all the associated defilements that go along with that and all their being. And so that's the second point. Now, let's look at question three. What are the effects of sin on every person? Just kind of said it, but what would you say? How would you phrase it? Explaining it. What are the effects of sin on every person?
Death.
Meaning, and I would explain that further with saying that means that you're spiritually dead, which means that all of your faculties, everything that you can do, your capabilities are sin. Yeah, they're affected by sin and corrupted.
Separated
from God. No communion with God, right? No communion with God in sin. So that's a huge point. So we've lost our status, we're separate, we're dead in sin, and we're defiled. These are four very powerful applications from Scripture about the fall. All right. Come on in. Welcome back. Hey. All right. Mr. Dixon?
Stone.
Oh, man. I thank you, Mr. Stone, for coming in. We're studying chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Third section. We're on the third section now. We just talked about how every person, well, Adam and Eve, everyone's connected to Adam and Eve, has lost their status of original righteousness, is separate from God in communion, dead in sin, and every faculty of body and soul is defiled in sin. Now, third section, the Roman numeral 3, it says, they, Adam and Eve, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed. We'll talk about imputed in a minute. And the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. See, I jumped ahead to talking about that. We jumped ahead talking about that, but the confession is careful than I am, and really labeling out section 2 is about Adam and Eve. Section 3 is about all their descendants. It says they being the root of man, all mankind. It says all these things have been, sin has been, the guilt has been imputed, and the same death and corrupted nature conveyed to posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Now, looking at that, what is this? What's this root of all mankind? What do you think that means? This phrase, this title, root of all mankind. What's a root? See what? Oh, root.
The first,
the beginning. Yeah. So as you have a seed in the ground, it grows roots, and then those are the foundation to the tree, and everything flows. So you have good roots, you'll ultimately sort of have good fruit. If you have bad roots, you'll have bad fruit. That's the idea. But he's the root of all mankind, the beginning of all mankind, he and she. And so it says from this original, from that being the case, the guilt, the death, and the corruption all passed on by those, or to those, by ordinary generation. Who would be excluded from ordinary generation? Anybody?
Jesus Christ, yes.
Jesus Christ would be, why would he be excluded from this?
Because he's not ordinary.
He wasn't ordinary. Yeah, yeah. He is a true, fully human being. Fully human being, right? You guys, you know, he's completely human, but his extraordinariness is that he does not have a human father. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he's born of Mary, but with no human father, and has escaped the human fall because he has not been a direct descendant of Adam in that regard. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of people have written about how that all works, but that's a very, very technical thing, but it's that's the truth, and the essence is what that says. Any questions on this thus far?
Romans 5,
yes.
12 passage.
Yeah. Would you mind reading us those parts?
Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned.
Thank you. And then you see there another parallel passage would be the 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the resurrection of Christ and how the resurrection of Christ is overcomes sin, and that's how being in the second Adam through faith we receive not only the forgiveness of our sins but the resurrection of our bodies as well, all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Isn't that amazing? Those are just two amazing ones. Yeah.
So
good news. Yeah. So the question, I didn't ask this question earlier, but how does the gospel disrupt the effects of sin on people? How does the gospel disrupt the effects of sin on people? How does the gospel disrupt the effects of sin on people?
It eliminates the eternal death that we deserve.
Yes. If I believe the gospel, I am no longer subject to the eternal death, right? That's right. That's number one. Let's think of all the other effects here.
The imputation of righteousness versus the guilt of sin was imputed to us.
Yeah. So I don't have original righteousness, so I have to have somebody else's original righteousness, right? So that's Christ's righteousness has to be mine. He's my new federal head. He's my new representative. He is what I am in him, through faith in him. So I have to have my original righteousness, my communion with God's restored. I'm no longer dead.
Resurrection.
I get resurrection body because Christ has risen from the dead. I am justified and resurrected from the dead. Let's talk about the defilement of all our faculties and parts. What about that? Is that still the same or different?
Sorry. What was it?
What about the defilement of all of our faculties and parts of soul and body? Is that still the same as it was or is that different? Tough question.
It's different.
Yes.
It's not complete.
Yeah.
You have that alien righteousness,
mm-hmm.
but you're being made more like him mm-hmm. through sanctification.
Yeah. So I have a new nature.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's being being built up in the new man. The old man's dying away and the new man's rising.
You have the Spirit.
Yeah.
Which you cannot have unless you...
If I wasn't in Christ. Him. Yeah. Yeah. If I wasn't in Christ, I wouldn't have the Spirit. There's a difference to me than there was before. Though still, every faculty is still under or subject to sin and futility, right? So I think it's a confusing thing, but it's clear. It's confusing but clear. We are not what we used to be, but we are still in a battle against what we used to be. And ultimately the battle is finished because we are declared holy. We are declared righteous in Christ. We are definitively sanctified in him. We're saints. However, we are putting to death sin to the glory of God every single day that we live until we breathe our last breath or the end comes when Christ returns. This is our posture, is defeating sin that's already been defeated in Christ. We're putting it to death. Okay, so there we go. We have a foot in two ages, the old age and the age to come. So we truly have two feet in two places, right? We are divided in that regard. Because we're actually still divided. We're still united to this old Adam too. You know, we have a connection to that old Adam because our old nature. We still have this warring against the flesh, warring against the spirit. So, and the spirit, because we're connected to Christ, our new head. So we'll only be free of that connection in glorification, when there is no more presence of sin and evil and flesh within us. Okay, flesh meaning the principle against God, not our skin. Okay, so that's a big point there. We're talking about flesh, Paul uses in that regard. Okay, so any other questions on that?
Anybody? Well, it's a little confusing, I guess, to me, because if we're in Christ, we're no longer in Christ. We're no longer connected to God at all.
Okay.
Because of Christ.
Yeah.
But yet he's still the effects.
The effects.
Of the fall,
yeah,
are still there.
They're still there.
It's like, yeah. I don't know, it's like connection's a hard word.
Yeah.
Well, I think you talk about
right.
We are in the imputed righteousness. Like, it's not that we now kind of create righteousness on our own. We are just declared that.
Yeah. You have imputed righteousness, but your actual righteousness is deficient. You actually are supposed to be behaving as is still deficient, because you are still battling this flesh, which is the enemy within. And that's because of your connection to Adam. You know, that we're all connected to Adam in that regard because we're born of our first parent. We this is who we are. But we have been set free from the power of that sin. We are no longer under the oppression of that sin, that we must be mastered by it and worship idols and fall to Satan. We are no longer bound to him. We're set free. This is a huge point. I mean, we got to kind of tell ourselves this every day, because we have spiritual amnesia every morning. We've slept a few times, and then we get up and then we're like, oh wait, who am I? You know, I have to.
But we, in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous. But because of our union with Christ, we are declared. And we have to remind ourselves that every day, because of our actions will still remind us that we are unrighteous.
Yeah, we'll believe lies. We will believe that, because that's why we need the gospel. All the time, right? Not just beginning of the Christian life, but we need to understand who we are through faith in Christ. You know, not because we have behaved well, but who we are by faith in Christ, because Christ is our righteousness, right? So the Father looks on us as righteous, not because we've added anything or subtracted anything. It is established forevermore by the gospel that we've believed. We have believed this gospel. We haven't added anything to it. We haven't done anything to deserve it or to contribute to it. Yeah.
I think adoption is a good an analogy that is even used.
Yeah.
Of our relationship with Christ, because as with earthly adoptions, the real father is the father who adopts the child,
mm-hmm.
but that is not. That child does not carry that father's biological DNA. So
yes.
we have our biological DNA from Adam, which causes in us the effects of sin.
Yeah.
Doing what we don't want to do. And we can't do the thing that we want to do.
We
keep on doing the thing that we don't want to do, because we identify that we are adopted by God. But we still have Adam's DNA, and there's our connection.
So good, yeah.
We are not, I mean, like, we now belong to God.
Right.
We can't help doing the thing that we don't want to do anymore.
Well, it's still part of our story, right? So if you were to, say you were adopted out of a terrible situation, like, which is what we all are, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Would it be to our benefit to completely have amnesia of that previous situation? I don't think so. I mean, I think you would want to know where you came from so you can understand where you are. You know, that's part of your story, and what that makes your adoption great. You know, so if we forget where we've come from, our adoption's not even great. So this is why we're starting in chapter 7 or chapter 6, so we can get to the covenant and to justification and adoption and sanctification and understand just how amazing that is. Because here's where we began. God's free. It would be free to just destroy every one of us and wouldn't bring no redemption because it's all by his mercy, right? So he's shown mercy on poor sinners, none of us worthy, and has sent his son to die for unworthy sinners and to save us. So this is a beautiful thing, right? So very good in bringing in the adoption doctrine to understand how this works. So let's talk about number four real quick before we wrap it up. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So this is the point here, is that we're not just neutral. We have a sin nature, and it is a sin to not have that original righteousness. It's a sin to be sinful in nature and bent. That's a huge point that we need to wrestle with, is that we are by nature sinful, and this produces all of our actual sins. So it's not our actual sins that produce our condemnation and our judgment from God, but in our sin, we are seeing the actual sins come from us, right? So there's a difference there in how we organize our thoughts and thinking about who we are. Any questions before we wrap it up today? This is the standard procedure at this point in the class is we take 2 weeks on each chapter, and that's what I'm planning today, is to clean it up next week. So we presented a little bit of the intro stuff. You'll have more discussion next week, particularly about different teachings on the nature of man, you know, with our Arianism and Pelagianism and the Roman Catholic teaching on the effects of sin, and what is the definition of sin, how this all affects our worship of God. So any further thoughts, comments, or anything else before we wrap it up? Keeping it on time. Well, like keeping the train rolling. All right, let's wrap it up there, and we will pray. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We are able to study your word in safety and with open hearts and eyes and ears. We pray that you would give us more and more discernment of your gospel, and that being in all the benefits of it, with justification and adoption and sanctification on to glorification and perseverance, everything we receive. We ask that you would help us to never forget where we've come from, and that we were born again from a state of deadness, alienation, and corruption into new life. We pray that you would guide us into all truth. You'd help us to worship you today. And we would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.